Tonight, we're actually going to make it to Ephesians, which is where I wanted to start a couple of weeks ago. And I've got two passages I want to read, and then we'll pray and get started. And by the way, the safety tip of the month is I highly, highly recommend do not run a drill through your arm. So,
good tip.
Because unfortunately, it only gets you out of teaching for a week. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read two passages, one from Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, and the other one from the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, the second one I want to read is chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our conversation tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for this time that we can gather as a church family and study your word together. I pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us, protect your word, keep us from walking away with any assumptions that are incorrect. Keep me from saying anything that's wrong, Lord, that's not accurate with your word. And Father, we just thank you again for the privilege to gather and study your word together and fellowship together. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The past couple of weeks that I've been up here, we've obviously been doing a topic study, which is a little different than what the pastor normally does. He usually goes verse by verse. And when pastor first asked me to do this, when we first started talking about this a month or so ago, my intention at that time was simply to, as silly as it sounds, to lead a conversation about how we function as a church, just as a group, to start a conversation about how we function as a church body, as the body of Christ. As I said, I had intended to do so from the book of Ephesians, because that's where Paul gives, at least in my opinion, that's where Paul gives some of his best instructions, his simplest, clear to understand instructions on the Christian life. As I studied and prepared for this, I did realize that you can't just come up here and stand in front of the church congregation and give a pep talk on how we're going to be a better body or how we're going to do things better and improve and constantly. You can't do that. I have listened to pep talks from the pulpit all my life on how to be a better Christian. And despite that, we all know that people in the church still manage to hurt each other. And people still mess up their families very badly by making bad choices and bad decisions within the church. So, and myself, I've become very convicted of this in the last couple of years. Despite all the pep talks that I've heard growing up, in a lot of ways, there are a lot of times that I disappoint in the way I father. I'm a disappointment as a husband. I'm being real honest and open here. I can be a disappointment as a friend and as a brother in Christ. So pep talks, no matter how creative they are, pep talks in and of themselves don't work, I'm convinced. I know I've said this before, but I've learned from people much smarter than me in the last couple of years that you can't expect people to just obey the scriptural imperatives if they don't understand the scriptural indicatives. And I know we talk about that from time to time. Just for sake of giving a tangible illustration on indicatives and imperatives, I'd like to borrow a slightly adapted example from Vodi Bakum, if any of you are familiar with him out of Texas. Tom, I need your help for this. Can you? You got to come up here for a minute. So,
this isn't going to hurt, is it?
No, it's not going to hurt. It's not going to hurt. All right. Scoot forward just a little bit more and face the congregation. Now, I need you to pretend for a moment that you're blind, so close your eyes.
Okay.
Eyes closed?
Yes.
For you guys on the internet, you can't see what I'm doing, and neither can Tom, so maybe you can kind of relate. Tom is, for the next 30, 45 seconds, pretending to be a blind man. You there, Tom?
Yes.
Okay. Tom, I have set a chair behind you. That's an indicative, right? So, Tom, since I've set a chair behind you, sit down. That's an imperative. Okay, that's all I needed. Thanks. You can open your eyes now.
You had more faith than that.
Yes.
He didn't even check.
Wow.
He didn't even check. So, anyway, the last couple of weeks that I've been up here, just to review, what we've been talking about has basically been indicatives of the church, what God has done, how God has set it up. The first week, we talked about Christ having the preeminence, being first place, being the head of the church, but also having preeminence and first place in everything. And if you'll remember, we discussed the importance of recognizing that, because it affects how we persevere, it affects how we walk in Christ. It affects everything from our attitudes toward our jobs, our attitudes as parents, our attitudes as, again, Christian brothers. We went to Psalms and we saw how God directs our steps. We plan our ways, but God actually directs our steps, the circumstances of our life. And we also saw in Acts chapter 17 where it says that God planned the exact times and places of our lives and even the limitations and boundaries that would be on our lives. Those are all from God. And we saw in Proverbs 29 the importance of having the proper understanding of that. Again, it all comes back to how we persevere and how we walk in the Lord. But the main thing that we talked about on week one was Colossians 1:18, that Christ is the head of the church. And so in a nutshell, week one was Christ is the head of the church. He has preeminence in the church as well as everything else. In the second week, we focused on the form of the body, how God designed it as a human body. That was the comparison that Paul gives. And we saw how it was full of diverse parts, different positions, people with different positions and different gifts. We saw how all the different parts and functions cooperated with each other and that they work for a common goal. We also saw that we are all each and individually placed in the body by God. And I think what we finally read was Corinthians 12:18, which says, God has arranged the members, each one of them, as he chose. So we also discussed the body's limitations. It wasn't designed for any individual part to be optional, because the body can't function properly or to its full potential without the participation of all the members. And we also saw that no one member can perform all the functions of the body by itself. And then I think as we wrapped it up, we also saw that no one member can survive by itself without the other members of the body. That when a part of the body stops working, stops functioning, or isn't functioning properly, whether it's injury or sickness, that pretty soon the whole rest of the body knows it and feels it. So that was the first 2 weeks, and again, that was mostly indicative. My intention was to go to Ephesians on the first week, but it didn't happen that way. And quite honestly, being a topical study, it just seemed like Colossians chapter 1 gave a more expanded view of the preeminence of Christ. I think what we'll see, if you read through the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul discusses the body and the form of the body and the gifts within the body, and it just parallels what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is probably the most detailed account that Paul gives of the church body and its form. So I said all that to say this. I'm not intending to disservice the text in the book of Ephesians with all the jumping around. And if you would, I know it sounds like a cheesy example, but just kind of picture, think in your mind of when you go and you skip a rock across the pond, if you've done that growing up, or a lake. You might start to feel that way with the way I'm going to hop around in Ephesians. And I understand, I just want to clarify, I understand the book of Ephesians is full of great theological discussion and points, verse by verse. And Pastor, back in 2007, 2008, somewhere in there, taught through the whole book of Ephesians, and it's on the website, and there's a link, Ephesians. So I don't want to discredit any of that by jumping around, but think of it as when you skip a rock across a pond, and it bounces across the water, and then as it hits a couple of points, and then it finally hits a spot, and it just drops, and it sinks. It's kind of what we're going to do with Ephesians a little bit, and it's for the sake of the topic. Are you with me so far? Okay. So, as I was reading through Ephesians again this past week, trying to prepare, because we've been talking about indicatives and the form of the body and that kind of thing, transitioning from the form of the body to the function of the body, the form of the body being the indicative, the identity of the body, the function of the body, what we do, our instructions that Paul gives us, making that transition into the book of Ephesians, two things kind of hit me right off the bat. The first one, we actually started out by reading. It's the very first two. If I've done my reading correctly and my highlighting in my Bible correctly, the two things we read opening up tonight are the first two imperatives that Paul gives in Ephesians. And again, think of it as skipping a rock. Think of Ephesians as a pond. Sorry. I'm going to throw a rock out there, and it's going to skip across a few verses. All right, so I'm throwing the first rock across chapter 1. And chapter 1, basically, just to sum it up, it's Paul discussing our current identity in Christ. And I'm just going to skim through these real quick. Verse 3, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Then in verse 4 through 6, he chose us, adopted us as sons through Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and set us aside to be holy and blameless before him. These are all kind of positive things that God has done for us, obviously. Yes. So this is our current indicatives, if you will. Verses 7 and 8, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses. He lavished us with the riches of his grace and in all wisdom and insight. I'm not reading verbatim, obviously. I'm just giving you kind of the summary of these verses. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his will. Verse 13, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so just to summarize that, basically the first chapter and a little bit of the second chapter, those are the positive or the current where we stand in Christ. Just after verse 10 in chapter 2, the last verse I read, verse 11 is where we started tonight, where Paul says, basically, remember who you used to be. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 3, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and our minds. We were children of wrath. And then Paul goes on to describe our Gentile position in the world. He says, we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. There's another statement he makes in chapter 4, verse 18. Paul refers to the Gentiles as darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of ignorance. So Paul's first imperative in the book of Ephesians is that we remember where we came from and remember what God has brought us out of. Now, I have a question. Why would we spend time reflecting on that? It's open for discussion.
You don't know where you came from. You don't know where you're going.
I like that. Anybody else?
It helps you to much better appreciate the grace and mercy shown to you if you can reflect the dark past that you know is there not pleasant to bring up, but nonetheless, you respect and understand the grace and mercy much better when you know how far you've fallen and how far he's picked you up.
I like what you said. It helps you to respect. That's very good, and actually fits very well with Paul's second imperative, which starts out in chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That, to me, that second imperative answers the question of why the first one right there, so that we'll walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. I want to finish reading that section again. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So looking back affects our attitudes now. And I have to be honest here and share for a minute kind of personally. When I look back, I grew up in the church. And chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's not the way I remember it. As I was talking with Pastor on Monday, he actually said, well, you know, share some of that. So I'm going to share a little bit. Church and family are two areas that I have wrestled with and struggled with from the time I was a child. I remember being around the age of 4 or 5 when I experienced my first church split. And I remember it specifically. I remember my mother with a fairly large group of people, which included the pastor, walking out of the church because they didn't want to be with the other half of the congregation anymore. That's one of my earliest memories of church. When I was 14, which would only been about 10 years later, I lived through another one. We had moved to a different state. We were in a different town. And lo and behold, there's bickering and arguing in the church. And finally, one Wednesday evening, one half of the congregation just left, just got up and left. So that was the second one within the course of 10 years as a child that I witnessed. Again, when I was 19, I was Josh's age, I was in a church that I had been in, the same church that had the split when I was 14, where the pastor there was like a father to me, like a father figure. My dad had died when I was 14, and so I just naturally kind of took to this man. It's also the church that I met my wife in. She wasn't my wife at the time, but I have a lot of fond memories of what God did in my life while attending this church. But at the age of 19, some of my family, my siblings, my adult siblings, started to quietly bow out and leave. And I didn't understand why, and they wouldn't tell me why. The pastor's son-in-law was a friend of mine, kind of like an older brother to me. We worked in the same place, and I remember talking to him one day, and he says, Tim, just go talk to him. You guys are friends. Y'all will work it out. And I just wanted to know what was going on, because honestly, at this point, I'm thinking, this is my church. I'm tired of watching people leave and walk away. I don't want to go anywhere. So to my surprise, I went and talked to the pastor. And to my surprise, I heard language that I had never heard come out of his mouth before, just for saying, can we talk? Something's going on. And I was told to leave and not to come back and to quit asking questions. So that's church experience that Tim's had. Now,
that's a lot of trauma.
It is. Now, I think I was about the age of 11 to get a little more into other relationships. I was about the age of 11 when I remember vividly the first Christian couple that I knew, both of them, and the marriage was in trouble and they were talking about getting divorced. And it so upset me because honestly, this was a couple in our church. Their children were friends of mine. I hung out at their house all the time, and so I heard it through the kids. And it affected me so much that after a few days, my mother came and said, "What's going on?" You know, and so I kind of shared with her, anyway, it affected me so much because I viewed them as a Christian family. I didn't necessarily view my family as a Christian family because my mother was adamant about taking us to church. My dad was just the opposite. There were fights over whether or not we were going to be allowed to go to church. And sometimes it got loud. And on a few occasions, it even got physical and violent. And in all that, my parents always stayed together. You know, they might storm off for a day or two, but they always managed to stay together. So to me, if these guys were getting divorced, man, there must have been something really bad going on over there, because I at least knew what my half-Christian, half-unchristian family could pull off staying together. So this must have been really, really bad. Well, I say all that to say this. Obviously, I'm older now. I'm a grown-up now. Since those times, I've seen many divorces. I've known many divorces. And I've had and experienced another handful, if you will, of bad Christian fallout among brethren. I'm no longer shocked or surprised when it happens, but I honestly have to tell you, I'm still just as disappointed as an adult as I was as a child. See, it didn't make sense to me as a child, because as a child, it didn't add up to the Sunday school stories. You know, there was our side, the Christians, and everybody else. And so when the Christians started fighting, it didn't add up. And I'm sure we each have similar situations, whether it's family or church, that you can probably relate to. Everybody with me so far? Mm-hmm. Okay. I can't say that I've ever become less disappointed when these things happen. And to this day, it's still not okay with me when these things happen. But what I really wish in all this, I honestly wish sometimes I could take all that baggage and use it as an excuse. And I have. I've attempted to do this many times. I didn't do my duty as a father because I didn't do my duty as a church member because fill in the blank. I wasn't kind and loving to my wife because XYZ. And I can offer up all kinds of excuses for why I neglect my duty as a member of the body of Christ, or as a father or husband, or as part of the bride of Christ. I can say, you know what, I was ignorant. I didn't know any better. I didn't have a good example from my father on how to be a faithful husband and father. I didn't have a good example from my parents on what godly parenting was. I didn't have a good example in my parents on what a godly marriage was. I can say I didn't have a good example in my pastor on how to be loving, forbearing, and forgiving. I can say that I didn't have a good example in my church family growing up on how the body of Christ is supposed to work and how they're supposed to function in a healthy and edifying way. I can say no one ever modeled these things for me. But as a blood-bought child of God, I cannot ride on those excuses endlessly. And here's where it comes into the text. If you would go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we started out. Actually, I'm going to rewind even further. Chapter 1 was the indicatives, the good things that God has done for us. Chapter 2 were the past indicatives, the negative things, that how we were without Christ. Chapter 3 is Paul talks about his own gift for a little bit in the mystery of his gift of being able to understand the mystery. It was revealed by God to him, what God was doing with the Gentiles and with the church. And chapter 4, Paul opens with the imperative, you know, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And then verses 7 through 16, he goes into talking about the body of Christ and the gifts within the body of Christ, which we discussed 2 weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But here's what I want you to see in verse 17. And again, going back to, I cannot ride on these excuses endlessly. Listen to what Paul says in the next couple of verses. Now, this I say and testify to you that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance. That was my excuse, right? They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Here it is. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Right? Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, what we were talking about in chapter 2, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I'll stop there. Those are the two imperatives, basically. Remember where you came from. And the reason we remember where we came from is so that it helps us walk in a manner worthy. There were two things as I was reading through the book of Ephesians this past week. That was the first one, the first two imperatives. The second one is actually another indicative that I missed in the past 2 weeks. At least I never thought to go there. And I like very much, we're so blessed with Pastor and his gift of teaching, especially in the area of eschatology and soteriology. And he has a friend in Atlanta that I love to listen to too, Dr. Roger Skeppel. I like to listen to people like Pastor and Dr. Skeppel because they're smart and they're gifted in their teaching, and it helps me. This past year, I stumbled across Dr. Vody Bachum out of Texas, and I listened to him for a little while, and he talks a lot about family, and he's very gifted in his teaching. Just this past week, I was reading through Ephesians trying to get ready, but as I'm riding around in my truck, I was listening to Dr. Bachum teaching out of, I think it was Romans chapter 16. He's wrapping up the book, and he's reading just all the greetings that Paul was giving to the different individuals in the church. And in that sermon, he asked two questions. And when he asked them, I thought, oh my gosh, I've missed something. He asked two things, very simple questions. He asked the people listening to him, he says, do you love the church? And he asked it several times over and over again. And then the second question he asked was, do you not see her as the bride of Christ? And we hadn't talked about that in the past 2 weeks. So to kind of close out tonight, I thought, well, you know, I'm going to share that because, you know, it's possible to know that Christ is the head of the church, and it's possible to understand the form of the body and how he designed it all and still not like the people around you, you know, and still not love them. And I don't mean warm, fuzzy love. I mean the lay yourself down for them kind of love. So thank you to Dr. Bachum for asking those two questions. Do you love the church, and do you not see her as the blood-bought bride of Christ? And honestly, the second I heard it, I realized I haven't been viewing the body of Christ that way. And I certainly haven't been loving the church that way. I don't always love my wife that way. And that's the imperative that Paul teaches. He's teaching about the marriage relationship in Ephesians chapter 5, and that's where it came into play for me because I just read this, and then Vody Bachum starts asking that question, and I'm going, oh, how do you miss that? To close out, let's go over there to Ephesians chapter 5 and just read these few verses. Starts in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. By the way, he's presenting her without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. He's telling us to love our wives And it's not because they're always necessarily, well, they're not perfect. Got to edit that one out. And neither are we. I mean, the few verses above that, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Not because the husband is worthy of submission, but because Christ is worthy of submission. Where was I? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body, just what we were talking about 2 weeks ago. 31, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And listen to what Paul says. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So from the very get-go, he's reaching all the way back to Genesis, where God says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, that all along it's been a picture of Christ and the church. And just imagine, if you will, how beautiful that is, that, you know, when a man and a woman come together and they're that close and they're that intimate, they're like one person. And that's what he says about the church. Now, that being the case, I'll share with you a few things that Dr. Bauckham pointed out. He points out that with modern-day Christians are in great error when we view the church as just another service or product within our consumer culture. It's not just a choice between McDonald's and Burger King and who has the best price on nuggets this week. It's the blood-bought bride of Christ. And so there's no picking or choosing or replacing. There's just one. So some other comments he made having to do with our consumeristic Christianity. He said, as consumers, we come in and we sit in judgment, and then we decide if we're going to buy it or not. And then after we've shopped for a while, we decide to buy in, and then we sit and watch to make sure that everything stays just the way we want it. And then we leave when we don't like it anymore. And our excuse and our attitude is, that's just another place that did not stand up under my scrutiny and meet my expectations. I'm telling you, he's a wise guy. Not that kind of wise guy, but he's a wise guy. So I'll close with the same questions, because they struck me kind of hard, especially studying the church body and everything. Do we love the church? Or are we just enduring the people around us? Are we treating the church like the bride of Christ, or a product or a service that we consume? Paul says, remember where we came from, and remember that God has included us in his body and that we are part of the bride of Christ. Any commentary, any questions, any?
Very good.
Really, nothing? Yes, sir.
Well, I remember back in the 70s, we belonged to a church called Riverside Bible Church in Riverside, California. And one Sunday I walked in, fat, dumb, and happy, and sat down. The pastor stood up and said, I'm leaving. Everybody that wants to come with me, stand up and let's go. And maybe 60-75% of the people stood up with him and left. I don't even know what his grievance was. But that was very, very unchristian behavior on his part.
Yeah, yeah. Well, the one that I experienced that I referenced to when I was 14, this had gone on for weeks. It seemed like they couldn't have a service without an argument breaking out. And so I think there was actually a plan of, you know, next time we get together, we're going to take a vote and see if we still want the pastor or not. I thought the pastor was very wise, and he started the service with, you know, I love you guys, just to kind of get things out of the way. If you would still like for me to be your pastor, would you please stand up? most of the building did, and the few who didn't, as soon as everybody sat back down, well, they got up and left, and that was the end of it. But even then, like I said, it wasn't 6 years later that he broke my heart. And you know, that's the thing. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and Paul talks about that. And you know what? We got a few minutes. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. I skipped over this, but Paul starts talking about this whole mystery of the Gentiles coming in and the purposes of God and Christ. But something I noticed as I was reading through that, Paul refers to his own gift. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation." You know, God's given Paul a special revelation. He says in verse 4, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel." And then he goes on, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." He's talking about his gift again, "which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God." And I like this in verse 9, "and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden from the ages in God who created all things." He's not directly saying, "Hey, look at me, look at me, look at me." But just by the fact that he's talking about these things, he's bringing up the fact that he's a gifted man. And we know from chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, Paul had a following. People, you know, I hear that some of you say, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas." And that's what we tend to do. We tend to pick out those members of the body that are prominent, are popular, are very gifted. And if we're not careful, we start to look to them in areas that they're not gifted. Does that make sense? If we're not careful, you start to look at that person and that gift that they have in that area, and you might start to lean on them in areas that they're not gifted. He goes on to talk about, you know, the manifold wisdom of God made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, that according to his eternal purposes that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And this is what he says. Okay, he's kind of talked about his gift and this, that, and the other. He says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." But listen what he says next. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And I was talking with Pastor about this, I think last week, just that whole naming concept. That is a real, he's bowing his knees before God, who has supreme authority, who named every single creature. The people following Paul and his teaching, they're not Paul's, they're God's. Now, Paul's thing was he suffered. He wasn't going to be able to stay in that prominent position forever and be who they looked to. They needed to look to Christ. Well, in the same way, I just know from reality, there's not a person that I've met in the Christian church, in the Christian family, that is worthy like Christ is. And if we're not careful, I mean, it is possible, and I think a lot of times it happens for this purpose, that you see somebody stumble. And it hurts when you see somebody you love and respect stumble. But ultimately, even that's for God's purpose, because it shows a little bit of that's a representative of Christ. That is a servant of Christ. That's not Christ. Any other comments, questions? Okay. Can I ask a favor? I'm enjoying this very much. And at the same time, I'm realizing how difficult and hard it is to do. It takes a lot of time. You know, you study this stuff and you think you know it, but as Pastor says, yeah, go ahead, stand up there, try to say it. But it's a lot of hard work, and I'm enjoying it, I love it, and I want to continue on with it. I thought it would be a 2 or 3 week thing, in all honesty, but I really just got to tonight where I wanted to go the very first night. So that being said, you know, we were talking about skipping rocks earlier. Did you ever skip a rock without, while you were there, you didn't before you left, you went and picked up one that was about the size of your hand and just threw it up in the air? No? See, I always do that. Well, I felt like I'm skipping through chapters tonight, and I was talking to Pastor about this earlier this week. I said, I feel like I'm going so far astray from what we normally do at GCA with verse by verse. And yes, it is for a topic, but occasionally you got to take a big rock and just splash a whole big section and let it just sit there in the water. And when we start talking about applying Ephesians to church life and family, then I hope and anticipate that I won't be so scattered and jumping all over the place like the rock that skims across the water, but more solid. Let's take this chunk and look at it together. But as I said, it's hard work. I respect that now more than I did even. I always knew it was hard work, but having to do it a couple of weeks in a row, oh my gosh. So my favor, I'd like to ask if I can come back 2 or 3 weeks from now and pick up. And the reason being is, as some of you heard, I'm working crazy amount of hours right now. And I'm also the husband to Michelle and father of 6 children. And as well, tomorrow, my mother comes into town. She's going to be staying with us for a couple of weeks. And so I'm feeling a lot of pressure to be faithful husband, faithful dad, faithful business owner. Taxes are due in 2 weeks too. So will you have me back 2 or 3 weeks from now, or whenever Pastor gets to a natural stopping point in 2 Samuel, which, by the way, I get a lot out of the Wednesday night stuff. And so I'm anxious to kind of, when he did that last week, I was like, yeah, all right, let's go. I like hearing especially about David. I can just see all kind of parallels. I can see, well, gee, I should have had that attitude. My situation was not the same. I wasn't given the opportunity to kill a king. But there's still some parallels and some application that I pull out of it. And so it's wonderful stuff. So if Pastor's willing and you guys are willing, and I'd like to do some more.
It's challenging to listen to you. Mm-hmm.
I know, I'm hard to understand.
No,
and
no.
Hard to understand and irritating. And as Pastor pointed out to me the other day, you know, the Greek language was not written in Alabama. So get rid of the Southern dialect when you're trying to pronounce Greek words. So.
Do you suppose if what he did happened in our church, what would the church have done?
I don't know.
To say nothing of Hosea.
Hey, you see, Hosea is a good one. That's actually one that when this whole Ephesians chapter 5, where it's talking about marriage, I would love to come back a couple of weeks from now and talk about that and actually go back and compare it to Hosea. Because Hosea is just some wild stuff. And when Pastor went there a couple of weeks ago, I read through Hosea back in the mid-90s. I don't think I've touched it since because it's disturbing. And when Pastor was reading a couple of weeks ago, it was like, oh gosh, he's got to stop. You know, this, you forget that's in there.
Right.
Oh my gosh.
The way God looks at us, that's how we are to Him.
Right. Mm-hmm. I'll stop. Anything else before we pray and dismiss? Thank you again for putting up with me. It's definitely been educational for me. And hopefully it's going to show in my how I'm being a dad and a husband and a fellow parishioner here at GCA. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this evening and the time that we could spend together studying your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work in each of our lives to grow us closer together as a body and closer together with you. And in understanding, as Paul says, that we would have a full understanding and be just know the depth and the height and the width of the love that you have for us, and not just your love, but the power that you have for us in the fact that you raised Christ from the dead for us to redeem us. I'm amazed at how or why you would want anything to do with me, but God, thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Protect us as we leave and keep us safe until we come back together again. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.